Thanks for tuning into the Refuge Church Sermon Podcast. It's our prayer that the Spirit would use God's Word to stir your affections for Christ during this time. While we're glad to provide this online content, please remember that it's not intended to replace commitment and connection within a local church family. Now, here's this week's message.
Good morning. What about you, but good liturgy? And the Lord's Supper is like Neosporin for the owies of my soul. So, I needed that this morning. So, we are in the book of Proverbs. We're not going to spend too long on this morning. I'm going to try to be quick. I'm going to try to not get blinded by the lights. I'm going to try not to talk about getting blinded by the lights. We're going to be in chapter 4. We'll look at verses 1 through 10, and then we're going to kind of burrow our way down into the text. So, let's pray together. And then we'll just dig right in. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time, this precious time with your saints, where we come together around the reading of your word and around the worship of your name. And we ask that now as we enter into the study of your word for the short time, we ask that you send the Holy Spirit to open our ears and open our eyes and hear what you would say. We ask it in the name of your perfect Son. Amen. So we've been in Proverbs, and we're going to look at, we've got it on the screen for you, it's page number 529 in the Pew Bibles, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 10 in chapter 4. Hear, O son, the father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight, for I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. Wisdom, get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will keep you. Love her and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom. And whatever you get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland and bestow on you a beautiful crown. Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. So if you're looking at the Pew Bible, you'll notice to that last verse that we jumped kind of sections there. It's kind of the beginning of a new section of this proverb. But I wanted to loop that in to make a point and talk about kind of the larger idea of what Proverbs is doing here. What Proverbs is doing is it's got this running theme all throughout. And it boils down to some pretty simple ideas. And if you look in verse 1 and in verse 10, they both begin with the word. Does anybody see it? Anybody got it open? No? Hear, yeah, the word hear. Hear, my son, hear, my child. And that word hear in Hebrew is the word shema. And that word is not just in the way that we think of the word hear, like I'm hearing what you're saying. It's a kind of hearing, more times than not, it's a kind of hearing that involves hearing in a way that results in action. So in the case of a parent-child relationship, if my mom tells me to do something, if I hear her in the sense of shema, then I get up and I do what I've been instructed to do or I'm asked to do. It's about hearing and then also obeying. And so this is a common theme throughout. And honestly, if you just take that one idea, if you go through all of Proverbs, most of Proverbs, you go through and you boil it down to just its bare nuts and bolts, you're going to come back to this idea over and over again of hearing and then obeying. And it's the word from a father to a son in this context, but from the generation preceding to the generation following. So we've got this instruction that's coming to us, and it's all given to us in the fear of the Lord, or that the fountain of this, Proverbs chapter 14, calls the fear of the Lord a fountain of life. So instead of thinking, and we've talked about the fear of the Lord in relation to Proverbs, and that this is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So when we think about the beginning, we usually think of like a racetrack where you start. You know, if you're going to run a foot race, don't ask me if I've ever run a foot race because I don't. That was not my jam in high school. I was not track. I was not fast. I did not do sports ball. That was not me. But the We usually think of beginning, the beginning of wisdom. In this case, the beginning is like a starting line, and then there's a finish line. So we run this course, and we begin with the fear of the Lord, and then we go. But that's not really the vision. That's not a full picture of what wisdom is and how the fear of the Lord produces wisdom. It is a fountain. It is a fountain, a wellspring that just keeps pouring out over time. And you can think of it even like a well where you dig deep, and the deeper you dig, the richer the water, the cooler the water, the more refreshing. So that you, when we think of the fear of the Lord as the beginning of wisdom, don't think that it's something we start, like we check it off the list and then we leave it in the dust and we head to that finish line. It's the fountainhead of wisdom that's perpetually in motion in our lives. So I think that's important to think about as we go forward. In this passage particularly, so we talked about Shema, this reoccurring theme, and specifically in this, you're having a good time. Specifically, in this, you kind of wish you were over there. I know. I don't feel bad about it. It's okay. I wish I was over there too. But the bookends of the text we used this morning, here and here, and part of the reason I looped verse 10 into this, and I don't know if we've still got it. Can we back up to verse 10 really quick? So if you look at this, hear my son, there's Shema, hear my son, and accept my words that the years of your life may be many. So if you are a Hebrew boy and you have lived with God's word and God's law being poured into you and poured over you all the days of your life, when you hear this, you're hearing the tune, the writer, the speaker is humming the tune of God's word in another and very significant way. So we're going to go look at what the tune here is, the tune that he's humming. We're going to go look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. I was hoping that my kids hadn't moved my papers around, so that's good, one for one. In the Pew Bibles, it's page 151. We'll have it on the screen for you as well. Now, thinking about the passage we read together, 4:1 through 10, listen to see if you hear the tune that the writer was humming. Now, this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, this is Moses speaking, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, ding, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and all his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, that your days may be long, that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel. See that here? There it is again. Hear, O Israel. And I said it and I lost my place. O Israel, be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord your God, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in the land flowing with milk and honey. Verse 4, hear, O Israel. And this prayer itself is quoted for generations upon generations of the children of God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And so this hearing and doing, the word of God, as it comes to us from our parents or from his word, is really the primary role of a child. This verse is taking notes from just, if you look a page over in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 16, this is hopefully sounds familiar for churchy people. It's the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Let's break this down just a little bit. Honor your father and mother as the Lord commanded you, that your days may be long, and that it may go well with you. So honor, think about the word honor. There's honoring going on this weekend leading into Monday. We want to show honor to those that have given their lives and their freedom for our freedom. And what is honor? Can we give it a name to honor? Honor is, the Hebrew word there is kavod, which has the same, basically in a lot of places it's translated glory, and really it's about the idea of weight or significance. So giving something weight, or significance, and that it's substantial. Think about it in the terms of like a scale. You know those old, like, what Lady Justice holds up with the blind and the scale? The scales, you know what I'm talking about, the old-timey scale? Okay, so think about the scale, and think about giving something honor or glory, weight, significance. So we've got an even scale, and we drop the word of the Lord versus the word of your favorite talk show host. Which way should the scale go? Yeah, like this. Good job. So we've got the word of the Lord passed to us, even through our father and mother, or those standing in their stead, the word, the fear of the Lord, versus the latest advice text from our BFF. This is a curveball, come on. Well, it's very easy. Right, slow down the middle. It's not curvy at all. I was wrong. It's so easy. Which way should it go? Yeah, it should go this way. Yeah. So it should make a ding sound when it hits the ground on that side. But yeah, so this is the idea of when we talk about honor, we're talking about giving weight or significance, and that this word in our life should be of the utmost significance. And when Paul is thinking about this passage in Ephesians 6, he begins this kind of recitation of this commandment when he's talking about family life. He begins that with, children, obey your parents in the Lord. There you go. Good. Some of us sang songs about that in Sunday school, right? That's children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And now I've got the tune stuck in my head. But he begins that because the Bible is not unaware. The writers are not aware of the fallen world that we live in. They're not oblivious to brokenness and sin, and they know, and Paul knows, and he is saying to God's people in the church, he's saying, in the Lord, obey your parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So in so much as our parents pass on wisdom, as our parents are guided by God's word, and as their life reflects this, and whether it reflects it poorly or reflects it well, this is handed to us, and this is something that we ought to honor and give respect to and wait. And so when Paul thinks about this verse in Ephesians 6, he goes with the Deuteronomy version that we just read, and he said, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that your days may be long in the land. So, honor, and then father and mother. So these are the people that God chose to use their genetic stuff to create you. Can we get real? We may try to get away from it, and when we're teenagers, we usually do. And I'm not talking about you teenagers here because you guys are all really cool. I was talking about myself. So like what I did was try to get away from it. Try to get away from the fact that I was made up of these two people. And guess what? It actually doesn't go well for you when you try to divorce yourself from that story. And that story could be full of pain, and that story could be full of heartache, and it could be full of joy. It could go in so many different directions. The stories of our childhoods are as different as all the faces in this room. And so many different stories and so many different accounts of God's faithfulness, but then also of brokenness and pain and heartache. And the scriptures are not unaware of this. They're not blind to it. In fact, well, we'll get there. But understanding that divorcing ourselves from our mother and father, divorcing ourselves from where we came from and those that raised us, whether they are our biological parents or they are those standing in their stead, their story is our inherited story. Their life is, in a sense, our inherited life. It is our history. It is our origin. It is our genesis. It's where we come from. And this is not by mistake. I believe that God sovereignly rules and decrees all things, and that he ordains that which comes to pass. And so I believe that Paul and Cheryl Jacobs were from eternity past, not meant to make a mistake, but meant to have a kid like me. So, all that being said, honor your father and mother, that it may go well with you in the land and that your days may be long in the land. So we get, as adults, we can get really philosophical about this. We're like, whoa, that's interesting. What does that mean? Like, does that mean I'll be prosperous? Or does that mean, like, God's blessing will be on me for, like, so what does that, mean that my days may be long in the land? Like, will I live in a really nice house for a long time and not have to change houses a lot? No. At its very basic, let's just boil it all the way down to the basics. It's like survival 101 for babies, right? So little Jeremy with a fork attempting to stick it into an electrical outlet, it's not going to go well for you, and your days are probably not going to be long in the land, right? So we get this. At the very basic level, children are adorable, but they is dumb, right? They don't know what's going on. And this is the state, this is no accident, this is the state that we are brought into in this world. This is God's plan, right? That we come into the world as defenseless lumps of flesh that cannot do anything to save ourselves. Totally helpless, totally vulnerable, totally open. And if you have a baby, you know exactly what I'm talking about. There is not another universal category of human being that on a daily basis stands a really good chance of accidentally killing themselves, right? How many times do you save your kids' lives? How many times did your parents save your life? I used to play this game where I would just say it out loud. I just saved your life. So if my parents did nothing else for me, they saved my life on a pretty darn regular basis. I was heading towards stairs, they saved me. I'm trying to stick the fork in the electrical. It's a true story. They saved me. I'd saved my life. That's what happens because we come into the world in this state of vulnerability and weakness, and natural humility. And this is God's divine, all-wise, all-knowing, all-loving plan that this is how we enter the world. And we enter the world told to honor our father and mother. That means honoring their story and honoring who they are in all of its warts and messiness and glories and sunshine and all of it. This is what we're told to do, to honor our father and mother, to listen and to obey and to hear the word of God through our parents. Initially, we were born into this family and it's this little world, right? Do you remember your childhood? It's like a little world. And when you go to a friend's house, you're visiting basically another planet. It's like they do things differently. And I was always struck by the weird smell. Like, it smelled weird at other people's houses. My house smelled okay, but when I went to my friend's house, I liked my friend. My friend's mom was cool, but their house smelled weird. It was a totally different planet to me. I didn't understand it. They did things differently. They had a dishwasher. You don't wash? Okay, well, that's fine. They didn't eat macaroni as frequently as we did. They served weird foods. I had no idea what a salad. I don't know what that is. So they had, it's like visiting another planet because we start in this very contained web of safety and culture formed by our parents. It's not a mistake. This expands over time, and it doesn't take long as we grow to see the cracks in the artwork, to see the cracks in the walls that we begin to see. We don't know it at first. We don't know what we're seeing. We feel the pain of it. But what we're seeing is the pain and the heartache that sin has wreaked in the world, even in our own families, even in the best of families, even in what you would look at a family and say, that is a model. Look at that family. Just like any other family, just like the family full of brokenness and pain and heartache, sin wreaks havoc, and it destroys, and it hurts, and it kills. And we're confounded by this because the little world of safety starts to change, even just in our own little bubble. But then as our world expands and as we grow, we still hear the word. We still have the responsibility of hearing and obeying, but then we see all the brokenness. I'm supposed to obey this person? I'm supposed to honor this person? How do I relate to them and to others? And how do I relate to friends whose parents are going through divorce? And how do I look at all this mess? What is this? It's a disaster. And some of the deepest wounds and the biggest hurts in our life come from those closest to us, come from our families, come from those relationships that we have with our parents of trust and safety being betrayed or failures. And what's to be done about that? Well, the writers of these passages, they knew. God's word knows what's up. And what they're waiting for, what they're looking for, and we read it this morning, we read it in the liturgy, what they're waiting for from Genesis 3 on. Because what happened in Genesis 3? We heard. Did we follow through? Uh-uh, not so much. There it was right there in the beginning. We heard, but we didn't really hear. There's a trust in hearing God's word and then obeying it. Just like when you're a toddler and your parent says, don't do that or you're going to break your head open. Well, you kind of do it anyway. But when you get a little older, you're like, oh, well, in my track record teaches me that, yeah, actually I do fall over and hurt myself sometimes, so maybe I should not do that. But what we see happen in Genesis 3 is we see that they hear God's word, but they don't fully shema, they don't fully hear God's word, and it doesn't produce in them, there's not the obedience, there's not the follow through, and so this failure passed down from generation to generation, we inherit it and then we embrace it, this failure. And it just goes on and on and on. And what they were waiting for, and what we're waiting for, what all of humanity is waiting for, is someone to nail it. There was no pun intended there at all, I don't really know. But we're waiting for someone to save us. We're waiting for the one to come and hear the word of God through his broken parents, and to hear the word of God in the world, and to hear the word of God in his revealed word in the Holy Scriptures. And we're looking for that one that comes and hears and obeys and can break that cycle and can break it and can bring us to new life. And we see that. We see that in the Son of God. We see that in Jesus. And here's the craziness of the incarnation. He came like we do, right? We come, right? Like there's just this little thing. We can't, there's a human. This human can't do anything for themselves. The Son of God, the eternal Son of God, who existed with the Father and the Holy Spirit in eternity past in perfect love and unity, came as a baby. The words were said in their house, Jesus pooped himself again. That's the humility, that's the vulnerability that the Son of God entered into and came into our world. This is the incarnation, that he comes in and he lives our life. And we say it all the time, that he lived the life he died the death that we should have died. He gave himself up for us. He didn't count equality with his Father, with God, something to be grasped. But he gave himself up. He became a servant and he humbled himself. Philippians says, in obedience, even obedience to death on a cross. And so that is the one that we worship. We worship the one. We sing songs. We read about. We come together. We're here together today, this holiday weekend. We're all crammed together in the same room and it's awesome. See 9 o'clock people and 11 o'clock people coming together. We're all together, and we're worshiping this guy, this God-man, that came and heard and then obeyed. And he opens a new and a living way for us, and he sends that Holy Spirit to come and to soften the soil of our hearts, to turn those hearts from rocks into hearts of flesh. And he plants the seed of his word in us, and he through his Spirit, through the work and the fellowship of his Spirit, brings us to obedience, brings us to hear, and to really hear, to shema, to hear, and hear in a way that helps us to obey. And we trust in him for that, and we fail, and we trip, and we fall, because what we're really looking for is resurrection. He was the firstborn of the dead. We'll be all his little brothers and sisters in that. He's come, and we honor his sacrifice, and we remember him again today. We remember him as a community, and we honor him, the one who really heard and obeyed. Let's pray. Father, we are
building our identity in Christ for the sake of the world. That's the mission of Refuge Church. For more information, visit us online at seekrefuge.net.